Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, in all things we desire to give you glory. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us much about giving glory to God. It can be done as we give Him thanks, as we give Him glory in front of men, as we give Him thanks for what He has done, and as we worship Him, even as we suffer for Him, Yahweh God, according to His will, let us give Him glory. Much of how we relate to God is about love, how God loves us and we love God. But God has many characteristics. Oh, how about fearing the right judgment of God? There are a couple of passages in Matthew that speak to that. Matthew 25:30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If that passage brings you fear, then change and become the faithful servant, and be judged fair and rightly, as we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, a part of the Bible is fear, but that can be both to do right and to eliminate the fear that we feel and put our faith and obedience and repentance into Jesus Christ. And then there is no more eternal fear. Oh, but people still want to have that earthly fear. Just look at Revelation 13:17. It says that no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark or the name of the beast. And there's other verse about that too. Let's see. About the 666 in Revelation 14:9-10. That anyone who worshiped the beast and received the mark will be tormented with fire and brimstone, like in hell. Yeah. Well, just in conversation with Christians, I have found that some fear the threat of hell, and some get focused on not being able to buy or sell. That's kind of how they reflect on that passage. Well, let's see. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you agree with that? I think another way to say it is fear God only. And there's been lots and lots of churches, lots of preachers who have preached that fire and brimstone message. But remember, hell is for those who do not follow Christ. So, follow Jesus Christ and go to heaven and don't have those worries. But still there are people who are so concerned when they hear that fire and brimstone message. Well, within that message, I think there are other things that are going on. And why does that message persist? I think there's congregations who might be told about what they should do or should not do because they don't want to suffer fire and brimstone of hell. Well, maybe preachers are motivated to get their congregation to do good works, or maybe to financially support the church. There's a lot going on with that fire and brimstone message. It is powerful, but we had better be careful when we hear it, and certainly the preachers had better be careful to use it appropriately. And here is a true story. It's about a girl. This is about 50 years ago, and at that time, she was attending a pretty much mainline church with her family, and the preacher told the congregation that women must wear dresses, and that was a part of the message. Otherwise, they were going to go to hell. It's just an example of how we follow the directions in the Bible, and we have to be cautious that we are following the Bible. And again, be cautious if you are following any man, be he a preacher, a president, or a radio guy. But read the Bible and know these things for yourself. So to do that, I hope you are reading the Bible. It reinforces your understanding and knowledge of God's will. Well, I like the idea that we have a heart and a mind that fully desires to believe and think and do what God, through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, directs us to do, as that is confirmed by the loving messages in the Bible. And the Bible is consistent in what it tells us. So, we want to show loving kindness, and we do that in different ways. We apply that godly love as best we understand to a people or a person or a situation. And yes, God knows your heart better than you do, so he had better be faithful and search out what the right thing to do is. And I think that's a part of that message where we are supposed to fear God and not man. We want to develop our relationship with God, with Father, with Son, and Holy Spirit. You get to hear the Holy Spirit of God, I think, often as that still and quiet voice. And that's what I've heard that it is, that still and quiet voice. But you know, I'm just thinking of a story that I heard from an older woman that I know. In this case, it was about money, and that twice in her life she had a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Once as a 12-year-old girl, where she was prompted by the Spirit to give the $20 she had just earned, a hard-earned money earned by ironing shirts, and to donate that money to a family in need. And interesting, within the hour, the pastor shook her hand, and in his hand he had $40, and he said, "I don't know why I'm doing this, but I am led by the Spirit to pass this on to you." So that was the Spirit working both ways. Another time, that same woman, that was just a few months ago, she was prompted by the Holy Spirit to give a $1,000 check to a woman who she knew that was in great need. And as she gave it, she said, "Wait a week until the money comes into her account before you cash it." And the next day, a $2,000 check arrived, covering that that check that she'd just written. It was a bonus. Everybody in that company received that bonus. Everyone but her, because she had a short-term employment there. But this is what I see as God's timing, where He teaches us to hear and obey the Holy Spirit. And this kind of interaction of the timing that God puts into our hearts, and as we speak and as we obey, His timing is the miracle. And this is very different from what you might see on Christian television. Well, quote unquote Christian television. You may have seen a TV preacher who has people tell about how they gave money. Oh, like $100 or $500 or $1,000. And then a week or a month later, they get a check in the mail for no reason that they know about, that is exactly 10 times the amount of their, well, they call it a love gift. And now that's not what I see as the work of the Holy Spirit. I see that as, well, gambling, or even maybe a scam, because the preacher is preaching a message that you will get back 10 times what you give. And I see that as an unholy message. But there it is. It's spoken of on Christian television, but I call it greediness, and I call it dangerous, because the concept is you give and you get back 10 times as much. Nope. Be careful. Examine your heart and check out your motivation, and make sure that it's to love God and to love your neighbor. Well, everybody does need money, and money is a part of life, and we deal with it. That's why I think it is written in the Bible so many times. Money. That reminds me of Revelation 14:9 and Revelation 13:7. Well, let's start at 13:6. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. Revelation 13:17. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That being able to buy or sell, it's something that concerns so many people. What could this mean, that passage in Revelation? Well, we can make reasonable guesses, and it seems to mean no cash, no checks, no credit cards. I'm not sure. But the idea is that you have to pay for your groceries or pay your loans or your taxes through or with when you have the mark. That's what it seems to indicate. And, oh, I know I've heard the argument that someone will have to save up their cash to be able to pay someone the money or the currency, so that they can pay your whatever. With their mark, they can pay, and you can give them the cash. Oh, well, I think you better re-examine that one, because the trouble is, in that system, nobody will want your money, because money will not be used for anything anymore. Currency will have no value. And it's even possible that the government will no longer honor the old currency anyway. And I know that we don't think it can happen. Often enough, we don't think it can happen here. Well, have you ever had the thought to take a 100-year-old banknote to the bank and try to deposit it? Well, they will not want to accept it. Oh, I understand that by going to the bank management, they will accept it, but you'll have to take, or they will have to take a few weeks to authenticate the money, and then they would give you a credit into your account for a cash deposit. That's what I understand would happen if you bring a very old banknote in and try to deposit it. Well, there are examples in the world when currency becomes worthless. And, that occurred recently in a nation of 1.3 billion people. That's India. In 2016, 2.75 years ago, it happened that at that time, the 500 and 1,000 rupee banknotes were demonetized. In other words, they could not be spent at all after 50 days. The people had 50 days to turn in all those banknotes, or they would be worthless. Just pieces of paper with no value. And the 500 and 1,000 rupee banknotes were equivalent to our $10 bills and $20 bills. Yeah, can you imagine that happening in this country where we only allowed $1 bills and $5 bills to circulate? And all other paper currency could not be used. It would be demonetized and removed from circulation. And you would only have 50 days to turn all your old paper currency in. And after that, no more value. You couldn't do anything with it. That's what happened in India. So in India, they had to pay for everything by check or with a credit card. Yeah. Okay, it happened in India. Could it happen in our nation? Well, I don't know, but it is happening, and there are European countries like Britain and Germany and Sweden, especially Sweden, where there are signs that are saying, no cash accepted. Wow. No cash accepted? That's been going on with businesses for, a dozen or so years, and in those countries, it's going on and it is happening. So they're searching out for another answer, and like in Sweden, there's thousands of Swedes who have already gotten chipped so that they can have easy access to their money. They just wave their hand in front of a scanner and the payment has been made. And there are still people who pay with credit cards or with their phone application, or I guess that's about it. But that's what happens when the businesses stop accepting cash. It's changing banking in Sweden. Of the 1,400 bank branches in Sweden, half of them no longer accept cash. Wow! And that has cut down on bank robberies. So, some years back, instead of being 100 or 200 bank robberies per year, now there are 1 or 2 because the cash is not available. Oh, there's people who will say there will not be one bit of currency in Sweden by 2025. No cash at all. That's the prediction. So it makes you wonder, could that happen here in our country? Don't know, but for 20 or 30 years, from time to time, I have heard someone suggest that the United States ought to outlaw all banknotes over, well, sometimes $20, sometimes over $50. So could it happen in America? Well, in India, they thought they had a cash economy and it could not happen there. But they were wrong. It happened in India by government decree because the prime minister ordered it. So, could it happen here? Sure it could. And the Bible does say we will have a one world system. So, it could happen. And I think it's right for us to try to postpone that one world system because we would rather be under that one world system for a short time instead of a long time. And we can only guess the time frame of anything, but we know we want to not have that system to dominate us. Well, things will happen. Things will happen. A month ago or so, I mentioned Dr. Peter Pry and his 2008 report to Congress on the vulnerability of our United States electrical grid. Previously, I mentioned this, that when he was interviewed a few years back, he said that he was concerned enough that he bought for his children and grandchildren a good supply of water and food. He wouldn't say how much or anything else, but he said that that's what he did. Now, last week, Peter Pry, he's a PhD, and he came out with a new report for the public, and it cited again concern over the vulnerability of our nation's electrical grid, and that we could be without electricity. I mean, our whole country could be without electricity if there was either an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, from a nuclear bomb, or if there was a CME, coronal mass ejection from the sun. With either of these, the entire electrical grid could be melted, and then we would be without electricity for at least 5 years in most of the country. So, Dr. Peter Pry wants to tell us how to protect our electrical grid. You can look up his work at www.realcleardefense.com. And it's a big question. So, what would we do if our nation lost electricity? It would be tough. And not that we know it'll happen, because we don't. It can really go either way. Yes, we could lose electricity and have the nation deteriorate. That is true. But the other part of it is the opposite. Our nation could keep advancing our technology and, who knows, even to the point of what Mark Zuckerberg wants. He has a startup company called Neuro, and it intends to develop a Neuralink to connect our brains to a computer. And his company, this startup, it was just announced in May of this year. And so you have to wonder, where are things going to go? Where will we go as a nation? Well, we live in a changing world. So much changes. But God does not change, and nor do his promises. God is eternal and unchanging, and we have hope in God. So there are many people who understand this truth, but there are also many people who do not. And so they will look to find understanding. Well, they try to look at the Bible and read it, and what do they find is contradictions. If you read the Bible, kind of quickly on the surface, then you will see the contradictions. But if you try to search it out, you can tell that it is all very uniform. The Bible is uniform in its context, in its concepts, and the context, well, if you look only at one isolated verse here and there, you will find contradictions, apparent contradictions. But if you look at the verse within the context of the chapter, or a chapter within the book, or a book within the Bible, and you will find it is all consistent, very uniform. So just look at it. Look it over and be convinced for yourself, because you can see it. Maybe you have to study it out, but it's there, and it's worthwhile to get God's understanding of life. Last week, I talked about how there was an error that I'd made, and as I was speaking to someone, and we can learn these things and grow as we seek out what we understand and learn from what we speak about, learn from our errors, and try to understand still further. Pastors do a good job of explaining things. They really do. And you just want to look at what you can understand and seek out God and His understanding. So read God's Word. Read the Bible. It's wonderful. And you can start with the New Testament. That's not so hard. It's a relatively small book, 250 to 300 pages most of the time. And then you get an understanding of what the New Testament is about. Read it. Read it. It's not so hard. It's equivalent to a small book. And it's very rewarding. After all, we want to know God, and we're going to be spending an eternity with Him. So get to know Him by reading the Bible. Such a good thing. Seek to have your heart be aligned with God. And our heart is what God sees, and He sees it clearly, more clearly than we do, because He's God and He sees us completely. I'm thinking of Ezekiel 36:26, and it talks about God saying He will take away our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. And Hebrews 8:10, where God says He will put the laws onto our mind and writes them on our hearts. So yield to God and try to have that understanding. As we go through life, oh, there's so many experiences we have. Sometimes they're pretty tough. Sometimes they're trials. And we each have things that are difficult, each one of us. It might be family, it might be finances, it might be friends, or marriage. And you know, there's many people who are going through difficulties. So remember to pray for people, whether they're your friend or your foe. You want to pray that they get to know God through Jesus Christ, and that they turn to God's will and His way. And in that way, we can have a better world all around us. Sometimes we go through periods of difficulty and grief. I know in the last, well, few months, I've in a social setting, we were just having conversation, but I at two different times I met a woman who had so much grief, just unbelievable, and they were both about age 40, and they had people who were very close to them die in a very short time frame. let's see, one woman had five people in 1 month die, and the other person woman had eight people die in 1 year, and in both cases it included a husband. Wow, what a lot to go through. And they talked about how that grief deepened their relationship with God through all of it. Oh, life has some difficulties. I'm reminded of Richard Wurmbrand. You know, he wrote the book Tortured for Christ. He wrote other books too. But he and, there's another missionary man named, his last name is Lamb. Well, both of these two men, they said that they would not trade their time in prison being tortured for any normal time, because they had a close relationship with Jesus as they went through their ordeal. Jesus was right there with them. I can't say I understand it, but I believe it, because I believe them. They have earned credibility by their witness, and there is uniformity in their testimony. So, one way or another, we all go through some pretty major difficulties in life. Difficulties indeed. I have an adult cousin by marriage who has Guillain-Barré's disease. He and his family say that he got it through a flu shot a few years back. They say the doctors say that too, but I don't know if it's true, but they say it. Anyway, his nerves feel as though they are always on fire, and every year his pain gets worse. Just to lie down is painful. It never goes away. So I know there's many people in life who have real pain, not just the Tortured for Christ people, but just people we know. And so what can we do? We can pray for those people in their pain, and we can also give thanks to God for the goodness that we have in our life. We want to count our blessings always. Be thankful. Recognize the blessings that we do have. We all have pain. I know I've had plenty, and you have had plenty, because it's just a part of life. We get to a better place in life, and we remember God for the good things that He provides. Yeah. I know a man who, whenever I hear him pray, he prays, sometimes we do it out loud, and so he prays for the things that God has given him, and he prays, thankfully, for the things that God has taken away from him, like drugs and alcohol, which he still craves, even though he has been sober for 30 years. He still craves those things, and he thanks God that God has taken those things away from him. Well, he said that he never wants to go back to drugs and alcohol, even though he desires them. They got him so out of control that he went into San Quentin, and he sure doesn't want to go back to San Quentin. So that helps him stay away from drugs and alcohol. Yep. When you see people who have so much trouble in life, it makes you give thanks to God that you don't have those troubles. And in fact, you have some pretty wonderful blessings. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lot in this world, and we can be thankful that we have the good things we have, and we don't have the difficulties, including the poverty. Oh, yes, look at the land we live in. Look at the conditions that we have today. So many things that are convenient. And just think, we get food whenever we want. Wow, that's wonderful. And in history, that just has hardly happened. There has been hunger as a normal way of life in history, and we thank God for the blessings of this day. Even the poor in this country, they live well compared to so much of the world, and also compared to people in history. We all live so well. So look at the blessings. Look at what we do have and not what we do not have. Yep. This is one of the characteristics that we all seem to have. We look at what we want and don't have instead of appreciating all that we do have. So don't be dissatisfied with life. Don't be dissatisfied. I know when we look at all the things we don't have, we seek something to make it better. We want, something nice. We might go shopping, or there's people who take drugs just to make them feel better. Drugs are artificial, though. They create a sense of artificial well-being, and that sense will never last long enough. And when the drug wears off, there often is a state of depression. And then some people get so unhappy, what do? They want to end their life. And some people do end their life, but mostly they just get damaged when they try. Their body is damaged or their mind is damaged, and life continues. But it was worse than before because of their damage. Sometimes people just, they don't want to live anymore, even though we have so many blessings. Yeah, I heard about this was actually a statistic that was, it was given to talk about gun violence, that there were 40,000 deaths by gun violence per year. And then you look at the numbers and you find out that 40,000 per year and 24,000 were by suicide. So that means there were really 16,000 who died by criminal gun violence. Misleading. It was misleading information. But the point is that we want to look at the good things of life and not get depressed and not have depression. We want to remember the blessings that we all have. In the meanwhile, I hope you are praying for people who are hurting. There really are many people who are hurting just in normal life. And we can get comfort by knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you remember that parable that Jesus gave us about the Good Samaritan and that we are to love our neighbor? And who is our neighbor? It's somebody who is in need of help. And it could even be somebody you don't really even like. And that Good Samaritan was helpful, but he did not give up everything he had. He didn't even open his house to that injured man, but he did help more than was expected. He helped and showed kindness. And if you look at that parable, well, see what you are called to do to show that love of your neighbor. And weigh it out in your mind how you can give generously, but also how you can give wisely. I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Well, the Lord's Prayer expresses this, and Jesus said this to God the Father when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was crucified on the cross. And he was crucified for my sins and your sins. Well, John chapter 6, Jesus is saying that he does all things that are the will of the Father. Wow. We want to follow God's will too. It's not always easy, but we are called to do this, and we are called to holiness. Holiness is the standard. It means to have your heart be right, a right heart, Matthew 5:28, and to have holy conversation, to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's 1 Peter 1:16. So we want to be a suitable bride for Christ. And you might wonder what that means. I'll tell you what I think it means, the bride of Christ. And I do this by a human example. And I think of our spouse. And you think, what are they called upon to do as a spouse, your spouse? We want them to do certain things. Do they? Do they do just barely good enough about what they really need to be doing? Is that the attitude? To just barely do it good enough? Well, see, that's what we have to be careful about, what we give God through Jesus Christ. Do we want to just barely do good enough and get into heaven? Or do we want to really give generously to God, make our life make a difference for God through Jesus Christ? Well, I think that's what we want. And if we had a spouse who was just giving the very minimum, we would have a certain... a certain attitude back towards them. And if you think about us being the bride of Christ, we want to do a good job. And we can even use the example in Revelation 3:16, where Jesus tells us to not be lukewarm. It reads there, "So because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Yikes! What does that mean? Well, maybe we don't exactly know what it means, but we sure get the idea that we do not want to be lukewarm. No, we want to be on fire for Jesus. That's what we want. So consider that. Yes, indeed. Last week, I spoke on the second half of the broadcast about food preparedness. And I thought I would add just a little bit here about whole wheat is good for sprouting. Wheat sprouts are an excellent source of chlorophyll that we normally get in our greens, like green salads or leafy green vegetables. And if we are not going outside much, if we're spending so much time inside for some reason or another, we can always sprout wheat. You soak it overnight, rinse it off once or twice a day, cover it, and it starts to sprout. In a couple of days, you get sprouted wheat. And if you want the actual wheat sprouts, you put the wheat on like an inch of soil, and water it, and after about 10 days, you have wheatgrass. That's good for you. But it's all a little experiment. You get to find out what works, so try it if that's your interest. But it's a good thing to fall back on, the way I see it. Another thing I thought about that I wish I had made more clear was to have warm clothing. Now, some of the clothing can be too small for you because you might lose weight, and some of the clothing can be too big for you in case you need to wear several shirts to keep warm. And so have a variety. Have a variety of belt sizes also. You might even want to get suspenders. Well, try to get wool, because wool is very good at staying warm and even holding in a little bit of warmth if the clothes get wet. So, and get a stocking cap. A watchman's stocking cap. That will help you keep warm when you keep your head warm. So because these are just-in-case clothes, just in case something happens, you want to have them available, you might want to conserve your money. And instead of buying them new, you might want to go to a used clothing store. And that way you can put them away and not spend all your money on some clothes that you're not so particular about. Well, anyway, I think about our economy. Yeah, you know that. I think about economy and how things are going. And we do have some really positive areas going on in our economy. But I also see that we have fundamentals that are they're just wrong. And I think it's a serious issue that we are at some point going to have to deal with. Our fundamentals are wrong. And I know that from school, and I know that from reading financial magazines and the Wall Street Journal, which I took for so long. And, you know, those magazines and newspapers, they always try to give you positive information. And I know that because I've read them for so long. But the thing is there's a pattern that they try to give you that positive information in all situations. They just do that. That's the way they operate. So I think it's a good idea to get all the information, and that includes people who talk about the negatives of what is going on and how there could be dangers. You see, that's what I think about too, because if we get some pretty serious things going on, it could affect all of us in a really big way. So I say pay attention to that too. Not that you have to follow it, but pay attention and do something to alleviate what would happen if there was some really bad economics going on. Unsound economic principles. They are going on if you look at what we traditionally learned. And so I see that we could have some pretty significant trouble in our nation. But you have to evaluate it. You have to wonder. There's been a lot of warnings going on. Men of God have given us warnings, and secular people have given us warnings. Why? Why have we had so many years of warnings? Is it because of there is going to be something really big happening, and so God has given us lots of warnings? Maybe. Oh, well, I think preparations are good, and we get to figure out what preparations they will be, because we all have different ideas about what preparation means. How do we prepare? And I know, I've previously quoted a dozen large money fund managers who said that we will be having some really big economic troubles that will hit the United States pretty soon. But soon, when is soon, we don't know. But I look and I listen. Yeah, I listened to all sorts of people. I was listening to Robert Kiyosaki. He is the author of Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and a lot of people have read that book. Well, he's warning of a financial catastrophe. And there's another author and financial analyst, James Rickards. He is warning us as well, but he sees more things coming that we don't want, like war and chaos and a financial catastrophe. Well, do we believe them, or do we just think that it's a possibility? If it's a possibility, then I hope you consider to do something for the just in case. You don't have to believe them, but you can see that there are people who are knowledgeable that have concerns. Notable financial people are concerned with the financial condition of our country. So, from what I see, we've had a financial trouble that started years ago, and we've simply lived with it, and it's never been fixed. So, when will the real trouble strike? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. But it sure looks like it could hit any time, because we don't have sound money, and we have a huge national debt. The interest at one point is going to really be painful for us as interest rates increase, and they will. The interest we pay on our national debt will overwhelm us. And that will happen regardless of who our president is, because there are economic laws that can only be manipulated and reshaped for so long. Soon there will be troubles, but I still don't know what soon is. And the big financial people, they know this. It's a pattern that has been going on for years, for centuries. There's people who recognize it and who know it, and they are getting ready to take advantage of it as the world system comes into crises. Well, I hope you look at it and see what some people are saying, because even if there's a small chance, there is something that you can do to make it better. And we have been warned by lots of people. Like I said, Christian and secular people have been warning us about the dangers of our unsound economics for a few years now. But it's so hard to hear that trouble is coming. Nobody wants to believe it, especially when we have heard the warnings and they talk about something happening soon. But it doesn't. They've been warning us for 10 years or 20 years. And does it happen? No, it doesn't happen. But the basics continue along a path that is unsound. So, will we ever recover? Look at the 2008 crises. That one we almost didn't recover from. It was almost a crash that crashed the whole world, but it didn't quite happen. So, what will happen next time? We don't know. We don't know. Right now, these very recent days, there has been a secret 7th annual Google Camp. It is a billionaire retreat. At this time, it is in Sicily, Italy. And at that meeting, there are 114 private jets at their airport. And some of the people traveled on their private yachts. They are huge yachts, like a $100 million yacht, a $200 million yacht, and one person had a $400 million yacht. These people are gathering to plan our future, and they have their own concerns, and they want to take advantage of any crises. So they talk about the crises, and they get concerned with climate change and how our carbon emissions are very dangerous for our planet. But yet they come to that special meeting on 114 private jets and huge luxury yachts. So they're going to tell us how to live our life. We, the working people, yes, they are going to. They're going to require us to change and to conserve fuel and emissions and everything else. That's what they want us to do while they live in luxury. So, do you think that these people are really concerned about our well-being or even the well-being of the planet? I mean, look at what they're doing. Look at how they attend the meetings and what they do. Well, I don't think they care so much about us ordinary people. If there is a crisis, I think we want to be able to withstand whatever is coming. And what I see is we want to make any difficulties that could come along easier to get through. In history, I see what makes sense is to have water, food, and warmth. And those have always been the essentials of life. And then we stay out of debt. Out of debt is such an important part. And I know there are financial planners who say that everyone should also have some silver and some gold. Okay. Oh, yes, and to have zero debt. Well, that's good if you can get it. Or maybe you can just get a few pieces, because silver and gold are what real money is. The rest of the things that we deal with are currency. They are something that represents money. It's not money. Well, these elite guys in their yachts and their private jets, they are getting their own supplies of water and food and other supplies together. But maybe we working people should do something along the same lines. Let's study history. Let's study the Bible and see what is important for us to do. And don't forget the most important thing. It is to be born again and follow Jesus Christ. The Bible helps you to know how to do that, and it gives you examples all the way through. So by all means, read the Bible. It's a good book. You can listen again to any past broadcasts of Christ Today by going to www.christtoday.org, and that is all lowercase and no spaces. And for a preparedness list of ideas, please send me a self-addressed stamped envelope to John Stephenson at P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. We might want to remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.